Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're going to read just one verse, and this is a little unusual for me to preach this way, but this is kind of the broad spectrum view of one verse, and I saw this outline and I thought it was so good. We need to know what's new after salvation. Many people, they think that salvation is all there is. But there is much more than salvation to the Christian life. There's the abundant life. And so that's what I'm trying to emphasize here tonight. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature or a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." Father, we do pray that you might bless your word to our hearts tonight. Encourage us, and Father, help us to see exactly what you have intended to be a reality in each of our hearts and lives. And Father, we pray that you might undergird each one who is here tonight with these truths as they live for you in this new week and in the months and years to come until you come. And Lord, we would pray tonight for Steve Anderson. We understand that he'll be having surgery on Wednesday. And Father, we just ask that you would superintend in all of those details. And if it be in your perfect will, that you would put your healing hand upon him. Father, thank you for your faithfulness and goodness to each of us. And we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. The blessing of being a Christian is one that has new life in Christ. Before you can have new life in Christ, you need to be in Christ. You must first become a Christian before you receive that new life or that abundant life. I want us to define for just a moment, what is a Christian? And before we explore what we're talking about tonight, new life in Christ. It's not simply someone who goes to church or decides to live a better life, even though those things are good things. It's not giving assent to the truths of the Bible or participating in the rituals of a church denomination. Being a Christian is when you receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior by faith. And so that is important for us to understand tonight. It means you recognize your need of a Savior by admitting you are a sinner and that you cannot save yourself. A Christian is someone who has been convicted of his personal sin by the Holy Spirit and has placed their faith in Christ's death, burial, and resurrection to save them from sin. When you receive Christ as your Savior, you become a child of God. What a wonderful thing. John 1:12, "But as many as received him, to them gave he the power or the authority to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." And so what a privilege we have to be a child of God and to enter into this new life. Now, I think you probably all got a little outline and you said, "Brother Ralph, really? A 12-point outline?" Well, I'm going to have to hurry, so I know I'll never do justice to all of these points, but I hope that we can think about some of them. First of all, as a new creation in Christ and old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new, I believe that we can see in this new position, we are no longer under the wrath of God. John chapter 3 and verse 36 says, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." This is a hopeless eternity for those who die without Christ as their Savior. The Bible is very clear. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And Jesus does not want anyone to go there. He's not willing that any should perish. He wants all to come to him. And that door is still open. The good news of salvation is available to all that have physical life. But once that physical life is over and that decision has not been made, then they are under the wrath of God. But how much better to be under the blessing of God and as a Christian enjoying the new life that we have in Christ. And so the new position in Christ means many things. It means God no longer sees you as one outside of the family of God, but one who is born again into the family of God. This means that you have a new standing before God, or a new position in Christ. C.I. Schofield wrote a little thing years and years ago, and he talks about the difference between standing and state. Standing is our position in Christ. It means we've been reconciled to God. We went away from Him, and He brought us back to Him through His Son. What a wonderful thing that is. He is the one who has redeemed us. He paid the price for our sins to have us have this new position. And we've been received into the family of God. This new position is a gift from God, not something gained through self-denial, good works, or going to church. This new position happens at the moment you place your faith in Christ and repent of your sins. Secondly, a new nature. A new nature means that you are a new creation of God and not a mere transformation. The old nature comes through natural generation when we're born physically into this life, but the new nature comes through the regeneration of the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God does something wonderful when we trust Christ as our Savior. He gives us new life. We are spiritually dead until the Spirit of God imparts new life to us through the new birth. What a wonderful thing that is. And yet, as we think about that, I'd like us to turn back to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 3 and 4. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, it says, "According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that ye by these might be partakers of what? The divine nature." We can partake of God's very nature in our new nature. And he says here, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And so that is a wonderful truth, that we can have this new nature, this divine nature imparted to us at the very moment of salvation, and that we can live in this newness of the divine nature. Before the believer in Christ reaches heaven, that person has two natures, an old nature and a new nature, which are at enmity with one another. But Paul wrote Romans chapter 7 to assure us how we can get the victory over the old nature. And it is only through Jesus Christ and His victory that He has achieved for us. And so we're thankful for that. We have a new relationship with Him as well. When we talk about a new relationship with God, we're talking about fellowship with Him. We are one who relates to Him on a daily basis. And certainly, before we are saved, we are alienated. We have alienation to God. But now we have fellowship with God. We have those things in common with Him. Fellowship with God is not based on how much one knows the Bible or how religious a person may be. It is not based on the accomplishments of self-improvement. Fellowship with God is based entirely on our personal relationship with Him. And at the new birth, we have a relationship with God that enables us to call on Him as our Father and His Son as our Savior. And so I'd like us to turn back to 1 John, trying to document these things for you tonight. And if you want, you can just write down a few of these scriptures. But in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 3, it says, "That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." What a wonderful relationship it is, as it says in Romans chapter 8, that we can call God Abba Father. He is our personal Father that is always there. My Father has departed from this earth and gone on to glory. But I have a Heavenly Father that's going to stick with me all through this life. And then He will take me home and I'll see my Father, my earthly Father again, but be in the presence of very God and His Son, Jesus Christ. What a wonderful thing, a new relationship. There's a new freedom too. And this freedom is from the bondage of sin. We have been set at liberty. That word liberty, we think patriotic, but I'll tell you what, we ought to think liberty, we ought to think freedom, and we ought to think about what Jesus Christ has done to set us free from under being a slave to sin. Before we were saved, that's all we could do. We couldn't please God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. But when we come to Jesus Christ, we have that new freedom. And I love Romans chapter 6. It has three very important words. It says, know this. What are you supposed to know? You're supposed to know that you've been crucified with Christ. And you are also to reckon or count it to be so. That means you can go to the bank of heaven and it is so. It's already a settled deal. And then I believe the last one is that we yield to a new master in Romans chapter 6. I'm so thankful we don't have to listen to the old master anymore, aren't you? We have freedom to listen to the new master and to do his will. There's also a new way of life, and it is living by faith and not by sight in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. But I want us to turn back to Romans chapter 1 and verse 17. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 17, it says, the just shall live by faith. Okay? It says, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed. What is he saying? Therein. The previous verse, Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. So he's saying, this relationship that we have with God has been revealed to us, and it comes by faith. We receive it. It's from God, from faith to faith. And certainly I think that first faith is the faith that we have in Christ, and then the just shall live by faith. It needs to be reproduced. Our faith needs to be a daily part of our lives. Certainly you say, well, a new way of life. yeah, that's a big big task. How do we fulfill that? And I love Colossians chapter 2 and verse 10, which says that we are complete in Christ. You know what that word complete has the idea of? You know, a ship goes out to sea that is a merchant ship, and they have to load on that ship everything that is needed for the journey, plus all their merchandise that they plan to deliver. But God says, you are complete in Christ. The ship has been loaded, and you have everything that you will need in this life's journey until you reach heaven. What a glorious thing to have this type of a new life. And then a new purpose of life. Certainly, we are to go from an unsaved life of serving self to serving God. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17, let's turn there, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17. I'm reminded of David Smith every time I think about this verse, because this used to be on his pickup truck. And it says in Colossians 3:17, and whatsoever you do in word or do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father by him. And certainly we are to serve the Lord and not ourselves. Certainly this will never happen in our lives until we yield our lives a living sacrifice unto God. If you take and go back to Romans chapter 12, Romans chapter 12 and verses 1 and 2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. God says there that we are to be a living sacrifice. In other words, we are not just living for ourselves. Is there a self-centered world out there today? It's just unbelievable sometimes. But many times, even as a Christian, we can get to be thinking more about what we want and what we have and what we want to do than what God has said. And about that time, we need to repent and go back and say, I want to get on that new purpose of life. And so a new purpose of life motivates us to serve God and not ourselves. Now, I think we're down to number 7, a new enabling to be right in the sight of God. Certainly, a new believer, you go from the ability, from the inability to serve God to the ability to serve in God and to live a victorious life over the world, the flesh, and the devil. I am so thankful that we can have victory over the world. What is our victory over the world? 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4, this is the victory over our world. Our faith is the victory. We sing that great old hymn, faith is the victory. Amen? We can have victory over the world when we trust God instead of trusting the foolish world that is decaying. And then in 1 John chapter 2 verses 15 to 17, we're not to love the world, but we're to love our God and to walk in His ways as well. So we have victory over the world. We have victory over the flesh. In Romans chapter 13 and verse 14, it says, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. Well, I think some of you people that have been around my ministry for 12 years, you probably heard this illustration, but I'm going to give it again. There was a fella that he had not learned that he could have victory over a habit. He was a smoker, and he was a chain smoker, but he got down to smoking cigars. And he would try and make one cigar, make it through the day. Well, he still didn't have victory over nicotine in his life. And so he said, I've just got to go out there and try one more time. And so he got a pipe. And so he started smoking that pipe. He tried to do that every other day. And finally, he said, I've just got to get the victory. And so he took his pipe out in the backyard and he buried it. But you know what he did? He put a little cross over the pipe where he buried it, just in case he needed it again. No, folks, there's to be no turning back. There is to be full, complete trust in our Lord and Savior and make no provision for the lusts of the flesh. The devil, we can have victory over the devil. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 4, greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Amen? He's the prince of this world. But he's not on the victory side, and he knows his time is limited, so we might as well just stay on the victory side and not get on the losing side. Correct? Okay, let's do it. And then I love Romans chapter 4, and or Romans chapter 8 and verse 4. If we'll turn back there to Romans chapter 8 and verse 4. I saw this one time when I was preparing a message, and I thought it was so good. It says in verse 3, for what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled. And what's that little preposition there? What does it say, folks, in the Bible? In Romans chapter 8, verse 4, he says, be filled in us. Thank you, Arlene. In us. You know what a lot of Christians do? They put in the word by there. You'll never fulfill the righteousness of God by yourself, okay? I'll try and just live today and be right as much as I can. No, we have to have that righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ in us if we're going to not walk after the flesh but after the Spirit. And so that's a wonderful truth, and God has enabled us to live rightly in the sight of God. Number seven there. I guess I got it that wrong there. Number eight, a new accountability. The new believer is accountable to God. The Bible teaches accountability to our parents, our spouse, and our government. And you will only fulfill this accountability with God's help through a new nature governed by the Spirit of God. Someday, every one of us will give an account to God, including believers. We will stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and we will be judged what we have done in this life for Christ, whether we have been useful or worthless to Jesus Christ. But for the unsaved person, they will stand at the judgment seat of Christ, not in the judgment seat of Christ, but at the great white throne. And when they come to that great white throne, they will certainly regret. They will stand there in silence and in guilt until God sends them to the lake of fire. How tragic. Then I believe that we can see we have a new privilege as well. The believer's new privilege is that we are invited to the very presence of God through prayer. I want us to turn to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16. The Bible says there, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. When we were at Eastern Star this week, I preached on help is available from Psalm 71. Isn't it wonderful that we have help available? Many people are looking for help, but God says all you have to do is come and pray. This morning when we talked about Psalm 13, David, he had some insightful prayers, but to be thinking that God says through prayer we can enter the very throne room of God. I tell you what, none of us deserve that, but he says we have this new privilege. What a great thing that is. The believer goes from self-sufficiency to dependence on God in prayer, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. God cares about you, and he wants you to use this new privilege. There is a new eternal home as well. In John 14, verses 1 through 3, we see that God has sent his Son, and he's gone back to heaven, and he's preparing a place for us. And that is just a fabulous thing. I think we probably should turn back there, John chapter 14 and verses 1 through 3, to see this new eternal home that God is preparing. He says, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may also be. Okay? That you may be there also. Certainly, that is a wonderful, wonderful prospect. And then if you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verses 51 down to 53. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 51. The Bible says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Those that are resurrected, those that are in the rapture, will all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So I'm thankful for that, a promise as well of a new eternal home. But I believe in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 4, we find out what's missing in that new eternal home. And it says, "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death." Wouldn't it be wonderful if there was no cemeteries? Can you imagine? "Neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain." How much suffering sometimes people go through. It's just incredible. Because he says, "For the former things are passed away." So in heaven, there'll be no more of those things that are the results, the fruit of sin. Then, and we find in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4, that we have a new inheritance, a new inheritance. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4. It says, "To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you." My pastor was preaching on this passage one time, and I thought, it's such a good outline. He says that we have a permanent inheritance, one that is incorruptible. We have a perfect inheritance, one that is undefiled, one that is powerful, one that never fadeth away. You know, roses are beautiful this time of the year, but then winter comes and they fade away. And many times they bloom and then they're short-lived. And so we find here as well that it's reserved in heaven. There is actually a place, and that eternal inheritance is already secured our reservation there in heaven. Finally, there is a new love, a new love. And I think that we can see that new love in Romans chapter 8 and verses 35 to 37. First of all, that new love is greater than any hardship or opposition that we will face. He says in verse 35, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that" what? "Loved us." And so that's important for us as well to understand. And then I believe that love never ends. In verses 38 and 9, he says, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus." Certainly, that is a love that never ends. But I believe there's another love, this new love that we need to really have deep down in our hearts. And I'd like us to turn to John chapter 15. Or not John 15, John... okay, John 13, verses 34 and 35. John 13, verses 34 and 35. It says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye love one another." I was listening to a preacher on the radio this morning, and he was talking, he's a man with a scientific mind. He's a man with great theological knowledge. And he said, none of that is going to impact unbelievers like seeing real, genuine love between believers. He said, that is many times irresistible. It was irresistible in the preacher's life. It was irresistible when we were in Holland, when a Chinese young lady whose name was Soon. And Soon, waited to come to the Lord for almost a year, even though we gave the gospel over and over and over again. But one Christmas, she opened her heart to Jesus Christ in the midst of a little house gathering. And she said, "I want Jesus to be my Savior." We stopped everything we were doing, and this young lady accepted the Lord as a Savior. I asked her, after she did that, sometime later, I said, "Soon, what brought you to the Jesus to be your Savior?" She said, "When I came to this little church, and all we had was a house to meet in, there was maybe less than a dozen people," she said, "I first found my first taste of genuine love." She gave Carla and I a little napkin holder, and do you know what it said? "Oh, taste and see that God is good." Folks, we have a new life in all of these 12 things, but we need to make it a reality in our lives, and let's be all of the new life that God has gifted us to be through the new birth. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for these dear folk that know you and love you. But we do pray that if there be one without Christ, that that one would come to know you. But even us as Christians, Father, we have room to grow. And we have room to take advantage of all of the new life that we have as new creatures in Christ Jesus. And so, Lord, I pray that that might become a reality as we live this week, and that we would remember these great promises. In Jesus' name, amen.